Mary was probably between the ages of 12 and 14. Living in Galilee, she was anticipating a wedding that was so typical of the weddings of that area. And this was not going to be a fancy wedding, nothing like we often see today, especially in all the TV shows about weddings. This was going to be a simple wedding. Her husband was not a very rich man, but she was in love with him. You see, in this area, unlike other parts of Israel, it was not the norm to have prearranged marriages. This was a marriage by choice. Joseph wanted to be with Mary, and Mary wanted to be with Joseph. And this engagement process that would have taken place would have been either one of two things. Either Joseph would have stood before two witnesses and publicly declared that Mary was going to be his wife, or he would have written something in a legal fashion saying that she would be his wife. And then over the next 12 to 14 months, there would be this waiting period, this engagement period, and the day would eventually come when Mary would be brought into his home and an official wedding ceremony would take place. This was what Mary was looking for. This was the anticipation in her heart, the normal wedding process, the normal engagement process that every young woman in Galilee would experience. Life was looking good. But then God disrupted Mary's life. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38 reads this. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth in a town in Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, one to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your words be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Friends, the beginning of the Christmas story starts with God disrupting a person's life. In fact, we're going to find out that the story of Christmas is about a lot of disruptions. And I don't know about you, but I feel like this past 10 months has been full of disruptions. Things being adjusted and altered. But the Christmas story, and this Christmas, you may be thinking that this Christmas is the most disrupted Christmas you've ever had. But the original Christmas story was full of disruptions. You see, when God disrupts our life, it can be confusing and frustrating. And for Mary, as Malaya portrayed in such a great way just a few moments ago, life was very frustrating at this moment. There was all kinds of questions. Oh, sure, she was willing to be obedient to God and be used by God, but it was definitely a disruption to her life. And all the plans seemed to just go out the window. And when life becomes disrupted, we can be full of confusion, we can be filled with frustration, but I want you to know this, that there's always a plan. God always has a plan in the disruptions that come into our lives. The first thing that I think that God wants to do in the middle of disruptions is God wants to do something in you. He wants to do something in you. In verse 30 of chapter 1, the angel tells Mary that she will become pregnant. Then we go over four verses, and Mary asks this question, how will this be? It's a very similar question to what Zechariah has said to the angel just a few verses beforehand. He actually says, how can this be? How can this be? Mary says, how will this be? Will versus can't. Her question is a little different from Zechariah's. You see, for Zechariah, how can this be? He's thinking that he's in his old age, and it doesn't make sense that God would allow his wife, who is beyond the years of conceiving, to have a baby. He doesn't understand how that's a possibility, how it's able to happen. But when Mary says, how will this be? She's asking about process. You see, her virginity is a roadblock to this pregnancy. What Mary is being told by the angel is unprecedented. No virgin has ever given birth before. An older woman has given birth before. We see this all through the Bible, but a virgin has never given birth. And so when she says, how will this take place? She's saying, I don't understand the process. I don't get it. And then verse 35, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Most High will overshadow you because there's a child developing in you. Friends, I want you to know this. Mary becomes a passive recipient of God's work within her. Something that can't occur by her own abilities. Mary's question of how is answered to the unspoken question of why. There's this question of why, not just how the process, but she wants to kind of know, why is this happening? And I want you to know that when God disrupts your life, you will always be left with questions about why. God, why is this happening? How will things work out? But God, ultimately, why is this going on? The reason behind many of our disruptions that God allows to bring into our life is that God wants to produce something in you. Friends, this is so important. Even this year, there in all the disruptions, there has to be something that you can point to saying, God is developing something in my life. In a couple weeks, Ainsley and I will celebrate our 27th anniversary. And over the years, we've had some people come to us and ask us questions about the things that have worked in our marriage that have caused us to be married for 27 years and to still love each other and love being with each other. And I got to confess, I have a fantastic marriage with my wife. It's not perfect, and we get in each other's space and we irritate each other all the time. But I love my wife, and she loves me. I think she loves me. We have this great relationship, but the beginning of our marriage wasn't really easy. In fact, the first 18 months, as she worked nights from Sunday night till Friday morning, she was unable to sleep during the day. She was completely stressed out, and I was in Bible college because we got married in the middle of my third year of Bible college. And I remember I'd be hanging out with my friends all day and needing to come home and do schoolwork. And so when it got to the evening, she's not socialized all day and she wants to go do something. I've socialized all day and I don't want to do anything. And she hasn't had any sleep and I'm tired from school and we're at each other. We're at each other like crazy. Those first 18 months, we would get into these arguments and we'd constantly get into the car and drive somewhere and try to talk through things and find out that we're arguing about something that's so insignificant. Over and over and over and over and over again. And friends, I got to tell you, if the first 18 months was the rest of our marriage, it would be a very difficult marriage. We loved each other those first 18 months, but it was some difficult times. And then in my fourth year, as I was applying to various churches, God disrupted our world. You see, I had applied for churches in the GTA area, a church in Toronto, some in the Durham region where we lived, and we were hoping that God would place us in a church that was close to family, so we didn't need to disrupt everything, so we could stay where we were comfortable. I'll never forget that February in 1995 as we were driving up to Pembroke, Ontario. And we were about to do a youth retreat that weekend, and we knew that on the Sunday afternoon, Paul Stewart would interview me for the youth pastor position. We're driving all the way to Pembroke, and friends, when you grow up in the GTAs, you're going up Highway 41, you feel like you're entering a brand new world. I mean, it's just completely different from Toronto. And we're driving up, and we get there, we're driving through the community. I got to tell you, one of my biggest shocks was when I got to Fellows High School. We drove by it on the Friday afternoon, drove by Fellows High School, and I saw snowmobiles parked outside of the school. I mean, I just thought, this is a different world than I'm used to. We did the youth retreat, and things were great. And I remember on Saturday night, before the interview took place, Ainsley and I were laying in bed, and we both said, we think God is speaking to us that he wants us to come to Pembroke. Sure enough, that Sunday afternoon, met with Paul Stewart. The interview went really well, wanted us to come. That Sunday night, I preached in the main service. The chairman of the board went to our pastor and said that all the board members had come to him and said it was unanimous that they wanted me to come and be their youth pastor. And so the invitation was there. And so we drove home and told our family that we were moving to Pembroke upon graduation. I remember that May, as we packed a U-Haul truck, my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, who were our closest friends, took us up to Pembroke and helped us unload into our little duplex house and hung out with us for the weekend. And then on the Sunday afternoon, my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law drove out of our driveway and headed home. And here Ainsley and I were all by ourselves in Pembroke, away from family, away from everything that we were comfortable with. And we asked God this question: why did you disrupt our world? Why? Why did you do this? Why didn't you leave us in Durham Region? Why didn't you provide something in Toronto? God, of all the churches that you could have sent us to, why all the way in the Ottawa Valley? Why here? And we felt so alone. And Ainsley cried that day as her sister left, her best friend. And I remember I felt so alone, even though I was with my wife who I cherished. I had no friends there. And I felt so disconnected from the world. God, disrupt our world. Why, God, why? And over the next 4 years, my wife and I would understand that the reason why God disrupted our world in this way was He wanted to produce something inside of us. He wanted to produce a love for each other that was formed away from family. He wanted to develop a relationship that made her dependent upon me and me dependent upon her. And friends, I got to tell you, in those 4 years, it was the honeymoon period of our marriage and set the course and the trajectory for what would take place the next 20 some odd years. In the midst of disrupting our life, God desired to do something in us that we needed, that couldn't have been done around family and friends in the comforts of life. He disrupted and produced something, developed something inside of us that brought us together into this unbelievably healthy marriage. You see, when God disrupts your life, He always desires to overshadow you with His presence so that something can be produced inside of you. And Mary understood that even though her life was being disrupted, that the shadow of the presence of God, the presence of God would overshadow her to produce something in her that could never be produced by herself, that a baby would be born in her. And I'm here today to tell you this. If your world feels like it's being disrupted and you're asking God, how can this be? Or you're asking God, why is this taking place? Friends, I'm here today to tell you that God wants to do something in you. The second thing that I think that we learn from Mary's life is not only that God wants to do something in us, but God wants to do something through you. Angel tells Mary she's pregnant, but this is not something taking place for her. She's not a young girl. You know, she's not this 13-year-old going, God, I've been so barren for all these 13 years. I need to have a baby. Please give me a child. That's not what's going on. This is not for her. No, verse 31 says, the angel says, hey, you're to call this child that is being developed inside of you, you're to call him Jesus. Form of Joshua, meaning the Lord saves. That the Lord saves. There's meaning. The angel's pointing out something so specific, not just preparing her for the disrupted life, but actually saying, hey, this child is going to be given a name. God wants you to call him the Lord saves. And she begins to reflect on it. And then verse 32, the angel says, the Lord will give him the throne of David. And then the lights come on for Mary. Because in that moment, she recognizes there's no king in Israel at this time in history. That the Romans are in charge of Israel, and Israel has been waiting for the promised Messiah. And the angel has just declared that the one that's inside of her, that's being born in a supernatural way, is somebody who's going to be called the Lord saves, and he's going to take David's throne. What's inside of her is the Messiah, that God is doing something inside of her for the sake of other people. And then in verse 28, The angel says, you are favored by the Lord. And I know so many people have taken this verse and they have stretched it to give Mary more than she probably deserves. And if that offends you, I don't mean to, but we've brought her into the level of being the fourth person of the Godhead, which she's not. The proper translation of this is not because God's favor is this. It's not because of God's favor you will give birth to the Messiah, but instead it's this. Because God is choosing you to be the carrier of the Messiah, you are favored. The favor doesn't come first. The favor comes because God's chosen her. God's picked her and says, hey, you get to be the chosen one, so God's favor rests on you. Not, oh, God looked out and you're the most favored person for him, so that's why he's giving you the baby. No, she gets to partner with God. She gets to experience God's favor because she's the one that's been chosen. Mary's chosen to be part of God's plan, to be someone whom God does something through. And friends, this is what you need to learn today. When God disrupts your life, it's often because he wants to do something through your life for other people. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God works in us so that God can work through us. Did you get that? God works in us so that God can work through us. Friends, please listen. In the middle of disruptions, God's trying to do something in you, but it's not just for you. It's so that something can happen through your life for somebody else. This is so important. Well, in the middle of our disruptions, we can get so focused on ourselves, but we need to think about what God wants to do through us. Great story of a volunteer who was working at Stanford Hospital who saw this kid who had been asked to donate blood for his sister. You see, his sister Lisa was dying of a rare disease, and she would die if this little boy refused to give her the blood she needed. He was the perfect match. And so after explaining to this 5-year-old child, the little boy agreed that he would allow his blood to be transfused into his sister, Lisa. He's laying on the table wherever this procedure is taking place. And the process begins, and the blood starts to be extracted from his body. He stays very calm. And as the volunteer who tells the story is watching, she thinks everything seems to be going fine. And then the little boy asks this question. Looks up at the doctor and says, "Will I start to die right away?" And in that moment, the volunteer said that she realized that this little boy was not just helping his sister. He was allowing something to be done through his life that would end, in his mind, would end his life. He was willing to make a sacrifice for the sake of his sister. He was willing to allow his life to be disrupted for his sister. He thought he was actually giving up his life for somebody else. It's so easy in the disruptions of life to focus on ourselves. Man, this is so crummy. And friends, let me just let you in onto some of the things I've said over the last few weeks. I miss adventure. I miss hanging out with people. I'm a social person. I wish that I could spend more time with people. I feel like I come home all the time and I'm just doing the same routine. It feels like that movie Groundhog Day. I miss flying. When am I going to get on a vacation, a real vacation? When will I get a chance to do a missions trip again? My life feels so disrupted. And in moments like you and I are living, we become so focused on self. But in the middle of our disruptions, we need to ask God, what are you trying to do in me? So that you can do something through me. What are you trying to do in me so that you can do something through me? Mary's carrying this child, but the child's not for her, it's for mankind. Great story in Genesis about the young man named Joseph. Joseph's been sold by his brothers to a caravan of people who are willing to accept Joseph as a slave. And Joseph gets displaced from his family and gets taken on this journey. And you want to talk about somebody whose life is disrupted? He gets sent off as a slave. He's left his family and his dad, who he cherishes. Then he finds himself in a strange land, and things seem to be going good. He's being faithful, and things are going well. And then he's helping out Potiphar, and all of a sudden Potiphar's wife has the eyes for him, and he acts as a man of integrity, and she grabs his coat, and he runs off naked, which was incredibly embarrassing. And then he gets accused of trying to rape her, thrown into jail. And every time he turns around, it's like God just keeps disrupting his life, disrupting his life, disrupting his life. And finally, through his faithfulness, he gets to be the number two man in all of Egypt. Great famine comes. And Joseph's brothers come to Egypt. They don't know that the one that they need to talk to is Joseph, the one that they sold into slavery. But now they're standing before Joseph asking for help with food. And Joseph's there, and he could have just launched a tirade. Do you guys have any idea how you disrupted my life? Do you have any clue what I faced? Do you know how many times I missed my dad? Do you have any idea what it was like to be in foreign land? Do you know what it was like to be a slave? Do you know how I felt when that Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce me? Do you know what it's like to be unjustly accused of something? Do you have any clue what you did to me? Do you know how much you disrupted my life? But after a few meetings with his brothers, he finally reveals himself, and this is what he says to them in Genesis chapter 45. He says this: I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph says, don't you guys be upset with yourselves, because God did something, he's been doing something in me, and he disrupted my life so that he could do something through me. He did something through me. He brought me to this position so that I could save your lives, so I could help you, so I could help my brothers and sisters and my dad and my little brother, that I could do something with my life. Don't be upset, boys, because God has disrupted my world so that he could do something through me. Never underestimate what God can do through your lives when he's disrupting your world. Friends, God is trying to do something through you right now. In the midst of all the disruptions, and every single one of us have similar disruptions and we have different disruptions, but I want to tell you that God is not just trying to do something in you. Just like Mary, he's trying to do something through you for the sake of other people. Mary, the baby that's inside of you, he's the Messiah. And you get to carry him. God's favor is with you because you get to carry him for the sake of humanity. God wants to do something through you. So God wants to do something in us. And God wants to do something through us. Lastly, God wants to do something beyond us. God wants to do something beyond us. In verse 33, it says, your son will be king of Jacob's people. Now listen to this: forever. And his kingdom will never end. Forever, never end. In the words of Winnie the Pooh, forever and ever is a very long time. A very long time. Mary has a lot to process. God is doing something in her, the baby. God is doing something through her. She's carrying the Messiah. But now, God is going to do something beyond her, cause her son to have an impact beyond her own influence. I don't know if you've paid much attention, but we have this story with the angel coming, and the angel comes and disrupts Mary's life. I mean, the pregnant virgin, 12 years old, barely able to speak, going through all kinds of life changes. I mean, her world's disrupted, and she's the focal point, one of the focal points of the story in the beginning of the gospel letters. And then we see so little of Mary. You see, we see her at the nativity. We see her when she loses Jesus in Jerusalem. That's one of the Find Her Mom moments. We see her at the wedding of Cana, where she's urging her son to help out with the lack of wine. Another good moment. That we see her at a gathering in Galilee. And then the last time we see her is at the cross and the resurrection. That's all we see of this woman whose life has been turned upside down. That's all we see of this woman who God has done something in and through. She gets left in the shadows. You see, God will often use our lives to write a chapter of a story without ever allowing us to see future chapters. This is so important. God will take your life and use it for a chapter in his book without allowing you to see the future chapters, the forever and ever, the kingdom with no end. He will place you in a spot and allow you to be used, do something in you, do something through you, and you will have significant purpose, and he'll disrupt your life. And then all of a sudden, he just moves on. He just moves on. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Moses has been called by God in the middle of the wilderness, burning bush moment. Then he goes into Egypt, and he has this big confrontation with Pharaoh, and you know, 10 plagues. And then he leads the entire nation of Israel out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and into the wilderness. And then for 40 years, he's leading them because they've been promised the promised land. And now Moses is getting a little bit old. He's in retirement. And God takes him to Mount Nebo in Deuteronomy 34 and says, "Hey, Moses, look out. Just look out. You see that? See that over there? Yeah, I see that. That's the promised land. That's the place I wanted you to take the children of Israel. They're going to go there. That's the place that I've always had for them. You led them out of Egypt. You did a great job. You confronted Pharaoh. You did a great job. I did something in you. You didn't think you had the ability to lead, but I did something in you, Moses. But I didn't do it in you for your sake. I want to do something through you. I want your life to count. And I allowed you to lead the people out of Egypt towards the promised land. But now, Moses, this is it. You get a chance to see it, but you don't get a chance to taste it. You don't get a chance to feel the land and let the dirt of the promised land touch your toes. You don't get a drink of the milk and the honey. You don't get to touch it. This is it. I'm just giving you a little glimpse. You wrote your chapter, and now I'm going to do something beyond you." You see, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, the preceding verses, we see about all these people who were people of faith. And the verses that lead up to verse 39, it even says that they faced some pretty difficult moments. And then in verse 39, it says, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised." What? If we do everything for God, we have great faith, we allow him to do something in us and through us, we may not receive what's been promised. Yeah, he may just allow you to be part of a chapter, and then he'll go on and write some new chapters. He wants to not just do something in you and through you, but he wants to do something beyond you. "Mary, I'm developing a baby. I'm doing it because he's the Messiah, and you'll have part of the story, but the chapter will end with you, and then I'll write a new chapter, and his kingdom will never end. It will go on forever and ever, because what I'm doing is beyond you." Part of serving God is preparing the way for other people, friends. We do this by allowing God to limit our lives and by letting God do something that is beyond us. Confession time. I was here in Ottawa for probably 2 years. And I had found myself as the sectional presbyter for the capital section, and so I was down in a district executive meeting. And so we're sitting in the room, and my successor had come in to share a youth director report, and so I was super eager to hear what she had to say. So she shared a few things, and then all of a sudden she got pretty passionate about this thing called the Youth Leadership Certification Program. And she began to talk about it like it was the greatest thing since sliced bread, like nobody had ever heard of it before. And she just was going on and on. And I'm watching around the room, and district executive members are going, "That's fantastic. That's amazing." And like, I can see it on their faces, and I can even hear things from their mouths. Confession time. I'm sitting there in my chair, and I am irritated. Because, friends, that was my project. You see, I had chaired the project. I had written part of the project. I had brought the team together for this project. And we had done a great job and put tons of hours in it. And I had given the leadership for it. And nobody in the room was acknowledging that. I was in the shadows. And now this project was in somebody else's hands. And they were oohing and aahing about what she was doing. And it was like, this was beyond me. And that was the whole point. In that moment of pride and arrogance of wanting people to recognize what I had done, it was like God was slapping me in the head, says, your chapter has been written now. I want to do something beyond you. And that project was put in other people's hands. And even this past general conference, I've watched how they have taken that project and put videos towards it and made it so much better and are impacting lives in ways that I could never envision. And I have to accept the fact that God gave me a chapter to write, and then he's going to do something beyond me. Friends, this is so important. Your job is not to write the whole book. Your job is just to make sure your chapter is good. Just to do your chapter. And then let God do something beyond you. Here's the key. I must never be the center of what's happening in my life, but be willing for God to do something in me and through me and then beyond me, leaving me to fall into the shadows of obscurity. Because then he gets the glory. Then he gets the glory. Gladys Aylward was very frustrated with God. You see, she was a young girl who had jet black hair. And as she looked around and as she was developing into a preteen, all her friends had golden hair. She was upset with God. Why can't I have golden hair? Why has my hair got to be so black? This isn't fair. As she continued to grow and feel like God was being unfair, she slowly recognized that her friends were getting taller than her. In fact, Gladys stopped growing at the height of 4'10". And her friends kept growing and kept growing, kept growing. Gladys was so frustrated. Not only did she have the wrong color hair, but now she is the shortest one amongst all her friends. And she can't understand why God has allowed this to happen. Why has he disrupted her life like this? And then in 1932, after wrestling with the call of God on her life, she arrives in Shanghai, the place that she feels that God has called her. As she steps into the city, she looks around at the people that God's called her to minister to, and then it hits her. The people before her are the same height as her, and they have the same color hair as her. And what she thought was a disruption of her world, that God was being unfair, was simply God doing something in her and through her so that he could be glorified beyond her. And in that moment, she thanked God for choosing to disrupt her life so that she could minister effectively. Here's the point of this message. Our lives are for his glory, friends. Our lives are for his glory. Not our successes, not our comforts, not the things that we want in life, but everything of our life must bring him glory. And if God needs to disrupt our world and disrupt our lives to do something in us so that he can be glorified, God disrupt away. And if God needs to disrupt our life like he did to Mary so he can do something through us for the sake of other people, then disrupt away. And if God needs to do something beyond us, simply allowing us to write a chapter and then he moves on and we're left in the shadows of obscurity, then let it be. So that he can receive all the glory and all the honor. Friends, it's never about us. It's about what God wants to do. So in your disruptions, find out what God is doing. Would you stand with me for a moment? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And friends, if you're watching online, I'm going to ask you to do the same thing today. And perhaps you've never given your life to Jesus. Perhaps you've been so frustrated by so many different things that you have just never chosen to give him your life. This is what I'm encouraging you to do. I'm encouraging you to take a moment to simply ask Jesus to take over, to be in control of your life, to do whatever he needs to do in you and through you and beyond you. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you simply need to say, I choose you as my Lord and Savior. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and invite him to take full control. If you're in this place, I'd encourage you just to take a moment, just a second, to just pray that prayer quietly before God, same online. Just quietly pray. And if you pray that prayer, you make a commitment, say, I choose to follow Jesus today. I'd invite you to let one of our pastors know, either through our online mechanism or through talking to somebody here today. So Holy Spirit, would you speak to people who need you? Now as we close, I want to pray for every person online and in person. Our world feels so disrupted. We are left with so many questions, and it's easy to be focused on the inconveniences of life, like Mary experienced. But ask God what he wants to do so that he can be glorified. Let me pray for you today. Jesus, as we come to the end of this message, I'm praying that this message will ring loud in so many hearts. So many who've been so caught up in the disruptions of things that are beyond their control and wondering, God, why you are allowing things, why you've allowed things to happen in life, why so many things have taken place that just seem so inconvenient. I pray today, whether online or in person, that God, we would allow you to do something in us, God. Do something in me. Do something in my friends. Develop something inside of us that's full of life. Please overshadow us, we pray. And not just do something in us, but do something through our lives. God, I pray that whatever you develop in us will be used to bring glory to you through the lives of other people. Let us be like Mary, carrying life for the sake of other people. Do something through us. And God, I also pray that today that we would do our best to write our chapter, but we would be willing to accept that you want to do things beyond us. That God, we may not see future chapters. And maybe there's ministries that we've had our hands on that we won't be able to be part of in the future. Or maybe there's something, some area that we've been so invested in that we won't be able to be part of anymore. Or maybe somebody else will rise to prominence in some area. Whatever it is, God, let us be okay with simply stepping into the shadows, into obscurity, so that you can be glorified. Write your chapters for the great God story. But let us do our part in each chapter you've given us, I pray. And so this week, let us be like Mary, no matter what the disruptions are, that God, we would choose to bring you glory through our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you watch this video?